Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. Just your grace once again, God, to come before your throne, hear from your word. Thank you, God, that you have worked so mightily and amazingly, God, in 2019. God, you have given us renewed faith, fresh faith, God, for what is to come, for all the different circumstances that we're going to face. So I pray that you would just open our eyes, God, to more of your word, a deeper conviction, God, a newer resolve. So help us, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Christmas Eve, we're going to, go to our respective house fellowships and do what we have done in the past. And make New Year's resolutions. So hopefully. But I think it's really important when we talk about New Year's resolutions to understand what we're talking about. Why do we do resolutions? I mean, I know why in the secular sector we do resolutions. People want to start the new year, right, with a fresh idea, fresh resolve, you know, to lose weight. That's probably the most prevalent. So in the new year, you know, gym membership goes up. Right? What else goes up? People buy therapeutic things. They sign up for massages, and they do a lot of things to get well. They sign up for meal plans. They resolve to go to different kinds of restaurants. They change maybe the things that they cook, the way they do grocery shopping, things like that. So that's a New Year's mindset. And God, in Scripture, this is not a new idea. It's not a secular idea in that, well, we have in the Old Testament, we have feasts and festivals, the idea that even the year of Jubilee, that every 50 years, you know, all the slaves are set free. There is this renewal. So you have several of these events and celebrations to bring about renewal, a day of atonement, again, you know, for the forgiveness of sins. So there's this renewal. And even in the New Testament, right? Romans 12, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, right, for the renewal of your mind. So there's precedence for renewal. So with that, we want to talk about having a fresh faith for how God orchestrates and lays out the way we're supposed to, or we are to pursue that kind of renewal, and identify some key terms that we might not understand. So we're going to take time to do that today. And the two words we're going to talk about, which I believe are biblical ideas which have taken root in secular definition, and that is the word conviction and the word resolve. So we're going to take 2 Thessalonians 1:11 through 12 and tease out the idea of, because that's what 2 Thessalonians 1:11 is getting at, is take this idea of what a conviction is and what a resolve is. So let's read 2 Thessalonians 1:11 and through 12. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling. Now that, the word worthy, you know, to the suitable, right? That you may be worthy. So we're praying that, in a sense, that time may prove that you are a believer, actually. Because if you think about it, may my God prove not make you worthy of his calling, well, that means God is not at work. So we obviously, Paul is here praying. This is his heart, that God may make you worthy of his calling, and here are the marks of what that looks like, and may fulfill every resolve. Now, we're going to take a look at that
that word resolve, the English word resolve, because it is the word resolve and work of faith that has the idea of conviction and resolve. But we're going to take a look at this in reverse order. Fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith. So resolve for good is the word eudokia. It's a Greek word, just means good. It means goodwill. But has the translation resolve here. And every work of faith. So there's a faith, there's a belief here, and it's the work of faith. So Paul is praying because in order for you to be worthy, there's gonna be a work. You're gonna have resolves. Right? You're gonna be the kind of, because you can't get there to be worthy of his calling if you are passive. If you're a passive person, this will be a very difficult sermon for you. Do you know what I'm saying? Because the mark of a Christian, Paul is pleading every time he prays for the Thessalonians that they would be worthy of his calling, which means that time would show that you are a true believer. Because someone who's unworthy of the calling, we can all agree, right, that that's not a believer, right? So that time would show that you're worthy of the calling and may fulfill, right? So it assumes that all believers have this resolve, right, to be worthy of his calling. So there's a resolve to do something. We're going to take a look at that. And there's a work being done of faith. And it's by his power. So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. So again, we're going back to that idea. Okay, the chief end of man, the purpose of God for us being here, is that we may glorify the Lord. And you in him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. So this is how God is going to be glorified in us. This is what it means to be a believer. So this is important. So God is working in your hearts and speaking to you, saying, "Hey, Henry, from now on, when people, you know, bring correction to you, I want you to, like, in that moment, be resolved to listen to what they're having to say." Or let's say you blow up in anger a lot. You get irritable and you know, you apologize, but you blow up. And then there's a voice there, right, saying, "Okay, I want you to resolve, right, never to do that again." And you're going to, you know, but there's a, you know, "Henry, don't need to go to those websites." You know, "Henry, you know," and then there's a growing resolve. "Henry, I want you to, you know, stop using your money like that." And over time, right, a resolve leads to action. But this work of faith, first, you have to be convinced. You know what? I got a lot of money in my pocket. I used to, you know, there was a time. Right now, this is what I carry around, okay? I don't have a wallet anymore. You know what's in here? My driver's license and a credit card. Here's my credit card, and this is my driver's license. That's all I have. Like, this modern life. But I remember when I got paid, you know, even when I was delivering newspapers when I was 11 years old, right? And after you collect all this money, you got this wad of cash. I don't know what that feeling when you got a wad of cash. I like even that word, wad. Like, I don't even know where that comes from. But you got, like, this wad of cash. Or that feeling, like, you got too much cash in your wallet, and the thing is just, like, sticking out like a big bump, right? And you just feel it every time you sat down. That's probably why I would have a bad back, right? Because I have lots of wads of cash ever since I was 11 years old. But the point I'm making is, right, everybody, okay, believes in something, okay? And everybody, but here's the thing, not everybody believes in something in every situation. Now, even life, right? Like, how many know, have heard the term quantum physics or quantum mechanics? Okay? So it's different than classic physics or particle physics, because the way things, the law of physics in the visible realm is different than in the atomic realm. Those particles behave differently. That's why we have such amazing computing, because quantum mechanics, quantum physics allows us to predict how particles behave at that atomic level, so we have all these amazing silicon chips and everything. Right? And so understanding that has been revolutionary. But if you try to apply regular classical physics to those things, like, those particles act differently in those situations. And so we have certain beliefs about Jesus Christ, about love, about forgiveness, and it's very general, and it doesn't apply to specific situations. So let's talk about conviction and resolve today. But let's look up the word conviction. And the dictionary says it's a firmly held belief or opinion. The example is, she takes pride in stating her political convictions. Right? We love people with convictions. And we use words that are very, oh, he's a man of conviction. Right? It's almost like you could almost will yourself to have convictions. Right? Like, I'm a man of conviction. You know what my biggest problem growing up? It just, in my 20s, especially when I was single, like, I believed in stuff, but I was like, man, I am not a man of conviction. I'm a fair weather guy, you know? Like, in this situation, you know, I'm like, ooh, you know? And then, I mean, I can go to any retreat and sob with the best of them, right? I mean, you know, God, you know, like, oh, when I get out of here, you know, I'll be talking some good stuff. Then, you know, I get back to work, or I get back to, you know, and then, and it just begins to dissolve. And I just felt defeated all the time, defeated. And then when people say, oh, and then I saw people supposedly who are like men of conviction, but they seem kind of like jerks, actually. You know, they talk a good game, you know, like, oh, you know, they talk about, you know, how, you know, oh, like Bethel music, or they talk about, you know, this vineyard. I was in the vineyard thing, and, you know, they would talk about things, right? And I was like, but you sound like a jerk. You know what I mean? Like, there was like a disconnection, right? They would be all like this, but they were not very loving people. And so they had a lot of these. It sounded like they wanted to be men of conviction, right? Who doesn't want to be a man of conviction? But they weren't very loving. And so you see that, like, Fox News, CNN, they sound like men and women of conviction, right? Oh, you know, that Trump, or, you know, that Pelosi, or, you know, whatever it is, like, it's just like they sound so sure of themselves. And so we have this substitute. If you sound so sure of yourself, we believe that that's conviction. And so, that's not what it is. A firmly held belief in Scripture comes about a different way. Let's take a look. First, let's take a look at what it means. Right? So, God is a God of conviction. He has beliefs. The one thing about God, okay, He believes in himself. We like to think, oh, you know, you got to believe in yourself, man. You know, it's like, all right, no, you got to believe in him. But the one thing about God, he believes in himself. And he's so sure of himself. Right? I mean, we have this sense, and we have this awe and respect for people who are so sure of themselves. Like, and we call them men of conviction. Well, but we're getting it wrong, because that's just God. That alone belongs to God. So Isaiah 46, 9 through 10, it says, I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. It sure does sound like he's sure of himself, like his purpose will be accomplished. My counsel will stand. Lots of conviction. He believes in himself. Proverbs 19:20 says, Listen to advice. He's talking about people now. And accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. So people who are wise are humble in that, you know, like you almost kind of like, oh, should I go get counseling on this? It's like, he's going to say X, Y, Z. Like, how about if I go, I'm like, you know what? I already know what they're going to say. And so you're kind of in that place where you have selective listening. And you're like, you become the master of your destiny. And so there's a humility in realizing that, hey, like a village council is a good thing. Why? Because many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. But again, we're coming back to that, right? It's God's purpose. It's not going to budge. God has a purpose. We'll talk about that in a bit more. Proverbs 16:9. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Why? We're all marching, right, towards a purpose. Ephesians 1:4, it says, In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Now, in love, God has predestined you. Now, here's the part that I want you to understand. When God predestined you, when he selects you as his children, I want you to understand, it's not like there's a difference between my children and David's children. There are things that I will do and say in raising them up that I can't say to David's children. And then even then, it's different than if, like, the random children that are, like, attending this school. When you become a child of God, think about, do you as parents have ambitions for your children? Do you have plans for them? You are not a very loving parent if you have no plans for your children. If you just like, hey, let them make up their own minds. Give them a choice every single time. Yeah, but they're 2 years old. No, hey, look, you know. I mean, it dawned on me. Like, I remember I was talking to a friend of mine. It was like taking a musical instrument, something like that. He goes, well, hey, you know, hey, are you thinking about like, you know, like teaching your child how to play the piano or something like that. He goes, nah, she doesn't really want to play any instruments. I said, well, how about you? What do you think? He goes, like, well, I mean, no. I mean, he's like, they don't want to do that. Do they like social studies? And they're like, no, they don't like social studies. They don't like school that much. But how come you make them go? They don't like that, right? He goes, well, because Fairfax County, man, you know, blah, blah, blah. So Fairfax County can do ask them to do something that could have ambitions for them, but you can't have ambitions for them. You know what I'm saying? They're just children. God has ambitions for us. He has plans and purposes. Just because we're his children. How about if you're not his children? It's just different. It will know. It will feel suffocating. I guess as parents, if you ever give them iPhones, you're going to suffocate them and tell them, hey, you can't do it that often. If you say, well, any amount you want, it's your choice, that would be a bad parent. Now, God does the same thing. So because we're his children, he has, and here's the thing, unlike us, God is perfectly ambitious. That means he has in his arsenal the ability to cause us great suffering, all towards the good of those who love him. I don't have those arsenals. I end up only wanting things that don't deal with suffering for my children. That's just, I don't have the wisdom in that. I'm not God. So, says, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. There we go. So there's a driven purpose in all believers. To what? To the praise of his glorious grace. It's going to go. You know what that means? That means grace will be obvious. Like, it requires grace in order for that to come about. So that means that things will happen that brings us to the end of ourselves, and then from there on you'll go like, oh my gosh, that was just grace. Things like that will be happening in your life. With which he has blessed us in the beloved. That means things that bring us to the brink of ourselves is called blessing, so that we may experience the grace of God to the glory of God. So if your life is difficult, or if you think the best life is a life that doesn't require grace to get through the day, that is not a blessed life, according to Scripture. I don't know how I'm going to get through the day without this thing that God doesn't want me to do. Or this thing that, you know, I don't know how I'm going to X, Y, Z. We're in a perfect place, okay? When we think like that, that means that's exactly where we need to be. Mark 9:23. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Now this is about like this child who's been possessed, and his disciples couldn't cast it out. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. In that, like, because the father, you know, because his disciples are able to do the stuff, you know, and saw Jesus. I mean, he believed in Jesus. You know, he believed, because he obviously asked him. So there's this element, I believe. But he also realizes, I'm lacking something here. I don't believe in all circumstances. So there's this idea that I believe in certain circumstances, but in really difficult circumstances where I need the, what? Grace of God. I don't believe there's enough grace to get me through this. So the father is saying, God, help my unbelief. I believe I should be generous. Until it get, you know, my bank account goes to a certain limit, and then it's hard for me to believe. I believe in serving people until like it's been, you know, like consecutively, you know, with people that I don't really care about. Or I believe in this, or I believe in that. I believe in forgiveness, but I had to forgive that person like 10 times last year. Whatever it might be, it just means that I will need something from God. I believe for this situation, not only. 1 Peter 1:6, it says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. There's trials going on for Christians, and they're surprised. Lots of Christians think, when I become a Christian, my life will be qualitatively better. I will have joy and peace, and we do. But they're finding that their trials have increased because now they're being persecuted. I didn't sign up for this. I wanted to believe so that I can get my life better. I mean, that's what we assume. When we get married, we think our life will be better. And it is. And yet the trials have increased. What's going on? So that the tested, what? Genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through,
though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in what? In praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here's the thing, folks. You cannot glorify God and not have your faith tested. You cannot glorify God and not to believe that there will be grace for the things that God wants you to do. And you cannot push away those challenges of your life, insulate your life so that you don't have those challenges, or then want that also for your children. Because that will not be to the glory of God. The only way to glorify God is in those difficult trials and circumstances, in when you are having conflict and fighting, when nobody else is doing it, but you should. In those circumstances is where faith comes into play. And that is called a conviction. In here, sharing Jesus Christ, not a problem. At work, at school, sharing Jesus Christ will require a conviction. Now, here's what conviction is. If you do it in that circumstance, if you shared your faith openly, if you're the first one to humble yourself so that you can let them know I'm vulnerable, if you do that, and if you have done that, then you become a man, a boy, a girl, a woman of conviction. But if you don't ever do that, then you don't have conviction. You have an untested faith. And what is Paul praying? I pray. Right? For what? That your resolve may be fulfilled. James 1, 2, and 4. James says it the same. He said, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Another way to say it produces, you know what steadfastness means? It means conviction. You know why? Because I'm going to face that trial or trials like it, and I'm going to still do the same thing of faith. That means that your faith and being openly Christian, or when you love somebody and they don't love you back, okay, in that situation, if I meet another friend who takes me for granted, I'll do it again. Steadfastness is if you can do it again, because you have conviction. And it doesn't depend on your circumstance. That's what it means to be tested by trial. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be what? Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That is the goal of God. That you would be steadfast. That you would believe in situation A, situation B, situation C, situation D. That you will not lose your temper in situation A, situation B, situation D. That you will not grumble in situation A, situation B, situation C, that you will be generous in situation A, situation B. That is conviction. That you believe it in all manners of circumstances. And that it bothers you that you don't. That you don't just justify that. Oh, but that person's a jerk. Well, that person didn't apologize to me. Okay, situation B. You think that you don't have to then. You don't believe it in situation B. Right? You can't be situation A, but not situation B, because then you would not be steadfast. Steadfast means no matter what circumstance, you believe. That's called a conviction. And God is going to bring circumstance, waves of circumstances, waves of situations, so that, hey, Henry, do you believe and trust me in this circumstance?
Do you love me in this circumstance? And when you say, God, I will do anything for you in any circumstance, you are complete, lacking nothing. And if you die like that, to the glory of God, you have finished your, you have fulfilled the purpose, okay, for why you are here. Okay. Let's look to the Old Testament and see, is God doing that then? Well, let's take a look. Deuteronomy 8:2, many of you have read this verse before. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years. God took and saved Israel out of Egypt, and then he's going to send them to the promised land. But for 40 years, he makes them wander around. And you're thinking, it wasn't that far. You could have got there in less than a month. A couple weeks, Egypt, promised land. Okay? Long march. Okay? 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 40 years? What's going on? And then he makes them do another 40. Right? It's like, okay, God, what's going on? Well, this is what he says. Why it's so important. That he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. You know what that means? Whether you believe. Whether you would believe enough to obey. Do you believe him in the wilderness? There's no doubt. Here's the thing. They didn't believe him in the wilderness. And they thought, oh, surely if I got into the promised land, that they would believe him, right? No. It was worse. You don't know what's in your heart and why you don't believe. Believing, it's like saying, I got an A, let's say, in algebra at school. I understand all the concepts. I worked all the example problems. And then I took the SAT, and I didn't get a good score. Because whatever that concept was in those word problems, I don't understand it. Understanding that idea in many different circumstances is how you understand something. Understanding what it means to love God in all those situations. Understanding what it means to love people, to forgive people in various different kinds of circumstances is what we mean by conviction. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run through the earth to show him strong for those who trust him in any situation. God, you know I'm in anguish. I'm just steaming up inside it, all the just betrayal. And God, you know what I feel. But God, I just trust you. Like you didn't abandon me here. I feel so abandoned, God. God's like, I didn't abandon you. I'm here, right here. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. God has a laser focus on people who welcome hard circumstances. Matthew 6:7. This is the Lord's Prayer. So let's read. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. There's a lot of reasons why I pray, but here's the thing. The one thing that you will see here, the idea that you believe in any situation because God has a purpose, because God has a perfect will to the glory of God, that's what I've been talking about, right? Let's take a look at the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name to the glory of God. Your kingdom come, the priority of the kingdom, the greatest commandment of love, and your will be done. God, I'm on board. I'm on board with however you want to test me, whatever the trials and circumstances that come my way. God, I'm on board. If you want to make me about a kingdom person, that I may seek the kingdom first, to the glory of your name. Jesus is saying, when you come and talk to me, when you pray to me, right? This is your task. And we're about many things in prayer, but we're not on board. And we find prayer to be hard and difficult, and I don't feel it. And prayer is a time to say, the purpose of my life is for the glory of your name. And it's all about the kingdom. And so I'm on board. That means your will is my will. I only want what you want. It's a simple prayer. That's why Jesus is like telling people, they're about many things, these Gentiles. They pray, you know, that they would get into this school, that they would be getting into that job, you know. They're about many things. And God knows you need them all. But God is like, how is that going for you? Are you giving? Are you about the kingdom? Right? Are you about His purpose and His goals for your life? Think about a conflict. It's not about who's right. It's not that that's not important. But the kingdom priority is you have to love them. No matter how wrong they are. In covenant relationships.
All right. Resolve. So conviction is a firmly held belief tested by trial. Resolve. This is a dictionary term now. It's the firm determination to do something. Interesting, right? So, it's a firm determination to do something. That means what Thessalonians is saying is that anybody called to be walking worthy of his calling will have a firm determination to do what is most important to God. If you don't have a firm determination, and you're about many things, then you don't have resolve. Okay? The example, she received information that strengthened her resolve. You know why you come here? You know why I preach what I preach? That you would have, that your resolve would be strengthened. That you will leave here with a firm determination. Right? To either A, get your life right. Get right with your wife, get right with your children, to love, right? To be vulnerable, right? Stop doing something that God doesn't want you to do. A determination. But if you leave here and you're still, if it doesn't have that, then God is not working in your life. We're here because the purpose, right, of walking for the glory of God requires conviction and resolve. Let's take a look. So we read the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, verse 7. So later on, he's getting to this. But seek first. Why are we praying all this? Well, God is saying, well, because this is what you're going to be nervous, and you're going to seek so many, you're going to be about many things. But God is saying, well, let's be about this. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for his sake. Determined. You say the prayer, you pray the prayer, right? And here it is. You make the priority. You make it the priority. James 4:13. Through 17, it says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin.
You know what the right thing to do is? Let's go back to Matthew 6. Is there anything more right thing to do? Well, I'm too busy, right, for the kingdom. I'm too busy to love my neighbors. I'm too busy to serve. I'm too busy, too busy, too busy. At some point, you know what the right thing to do. And if you don't do them, give up this, don't do that. Right things to do, but I can't get myself to do it. All believers get to a place. We come together to help one another to have resolve. We'll see that here in a little bit. Hebrews 10:23. Please know this. Know these verses. Hebrews 10. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let's paraphrase that. Let us be steadfast in our conviction. Same thing. If I said it in English. Okay? That means in every circumstance, in every situation, let's hold it fast right there, buddy. Okay? Talking to myself. For he who promised is faithful. Like, we're going to go, but I'm missing out if I do that. It's so nervous and I'll be insecure or whatever it might be. Whatever I must do to reorient my life, okay, to the priority of the kingdom, the priority of the greatest commandment, whatever it is that is being asked, that I believe in, let us hold fast. And you're going to get nervous. Faith, here's the thing, the emotion of faith is awkwardness, nervousness, anxiety, all the things that we just read. You know why Jesus says, seek the kingdom of God first, and then it says, but do not be anxious? Because seeking the kingdom of God, right, is going to cause you to be anxious. The reason you don't seek the kingdom of God first, to love people, to forgive people, to serve people, to be generous, is because you will become nervous, because that takes time and resource. And both of those things will cause you to be nervous. He says, let us have conviction, steadfast conviction. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. God's not going to abandon us because we now take the call to be obedient. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and what? Good works. Let us stir up one another to have good resolve. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. We get together to take up resolve together, to work together, to help each other and say, hey, life is about the kingdom. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, so you also to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Say it in another way, in the same book, John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You did not choose me. This goes back to now God's purpose for his children. But I chose you and appointed you, right? Predestined you. That was the word, right? That you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my name, ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. For it is God, Philippians 2:13, who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The wonderful thing about conviction is that there's nobody that wants that more than God wants that for me. Why do you think he brings you trials and tribulations? God, every child of God will have conviction before you die. You will believe what you believe. You will believe the greatest commandment. You will believe the prior of the kingdom, okay? In every situation. And you will be working to believe that in every situation. And because God is at work in you to will and work. For whose good pleasure? That word means goodwill. That word is the word, Greek word, resolve. For his resolve. God is determined, firmly determined, to work in you, both to want what he wants and to work with his priority for his purpose. So let me summarize. A conviction, a firmly held belief or opinion achieved by testing, failure, and grace. Resolve, then, is firm determination to seek the kingdom first and to do the will of God, to love and to serve one another. This is what makes us worthy of our calling. This is what glorifies God. But we have to be people who have convictions, firm beliefs, and resolves, firm determination. Okay? So, on New Year's Eve, right? God is working in you, working in me, to bring me to a place of steadfast belief, which means beliefs in various circumstances of suffering. Resolve. That means I am firmly, nothing is going to, right? I'm going to be told you're going to miss out then. Well, take care of yourself. And, you know, all the lies that swarm around every day trying to get my firm determination to be a weak one. God is working in us that we would have resolve. You know why? Because God is resolved. Because we're his children. Think about how resolved you are for your children. God is better. God is doing more. Okay, let's pray. God, on this New Year's Eve, God, we pray with all the ambitions of heaven for us. God, we don't rely on ourselves. God, we don't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. God, we hold on to your promise that you are working in us, God, to have conviction and resolve. So for the upcoming year, God, help us to pause and know what that is. God, to set our sights, God, for the kingdom. God, for your will, and to pray that your will would be done. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.